Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and open up to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 119 in the Word of God. Psalm chapter 119 in the Word of God today. And let me just say, it is a joy, it is a privilege, and it truly is an honor to be in this place today. I love River City. I love the people here. I love your worship. And I mean this with all of my heart. I love your pastor, and I love your pastor's wife. And I remember the first time I was sitting in a large auditorium. I had never heard of the name Brian Sams before, and I had taken some teenagers to check out a college, and your pastor came out on the stage and opened up the Word of God, and for about 45 minutes, he just let it rip. And he was sweating, and he was in a suit at that time, if you can even imagine. And man, he was letting it rip, and I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was in that place and moved on my heart. And after the service, I went up, I introduced myself, and this is probably 16 years ago now. So my name's Thomas Shepherd from West Virginia. I'm pastoring there. I would love for you to come preach in our church. And that started our friendship. Where I was pastoring was probably 45 minutes to an hour from where Dr. Sams grew up. And we started a friendship then. And I will tell you this, what you get in your pastor is not fake. It is not a facade. It is the real deal. How many are thankful for that? Say amen. Let me tell you, in a day and age we live, that's not normal. And he has been with me through some very tough times. We absolutely love his wife. Angie, you're a blessing. You're an encouragement. I'm so thankful for how the Lord has used your gifts in this place. 9 years is nothing small. 9 years, I mean, you're coming up on a decade, a 10-year of having a pastorate somewhere is very unusual. And your pastor and pastor's wife, they mean the world to us, and I know that they mean the world to you. So if you're visiting with us today, I'm not the pastor here. I'm just here. I fly out this afternoon, and I'll be home in Indianapolis, Indiana. So do not judge River City on this sermon today. If you get offended, sorry, just come back next week, and pastor will clean up what I mess up. But don't make this a one and done. Come. And if you've been checking out this church and you don't have a church home of your own, don't look any further. You found that today. This is a great family. They love each other. They care for each other. They pray for each other. And I know there's a lot of other churches in this area, but this church is doing something for God. They care about the Jacksonville area. They care about souls. They are gospel-centered. And this is truly a wonderful place. And today is pastor's anniversary as well. Him and Angie now been married for 23 years. Is that correct? Angie was 13 years old when they got married. And Brian was around 50. And, it was very unusual times back then. But we love them. And a happy anniversary. Let's get in the Word of God. Braxton has a birthday. He wants me to preach for 6 minutes. It's not going to happen, but we'll try our best. Okay. Psalm 119. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? It's, if you're new to Christianity, and you don't have a Bible, we'll have it up on the screen. We're going to read verse number 81. If you have a difficult time finding Psalm, it's usually right in the middle of your Bible. And we're going to look at verse number 81 today. Look at verse number 81 of Psalm chapter 119. Watch the wording here. Here's what the Bible says. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. For the next couple of moments, I'd like to preach a message entitled, The Key to Survival. The Key to Survival. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, Lord, if we come in here and expect Wes to lead us in worship, and if we don't worship, then it's his fault. We're wrong. And if we expect the preacher to give us something today, then we're wrong. We want to hear from you, God. We're not interested in some speech or some podcast or some little movie or an interpretive dance. Lord, we need you today to show up in this place. That's why we're here. God, we invite you in this place. Lord, if there be one here that does not know you as their personal Savior, would today be the day of salvation? Father, if there's one here that they're hurting, they're struggling, God, maybe this week they thought, I'll give church a shot, and if not, I quit. There might be one here in this very room that contemplated suicide this last week. God, help them to see there is a God that loves them. Father, we need you. 9 years, God, and we're only just starting with you. Get us going today, Father. We love you in your Son's holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You and I, living in the culture in which we live, are definitely seeing a problem that has arisen over the last several years. This problem, many of you and I would look at and say that there's a major problem that we were seeing with a younger generation. It's not that we can look at a younger generation and say, yeah, I know what that problem is. The problem is styles have changed and the styles of these young people nowadays. Well, it's a major problem in culture, okay? But hold on, time out for just a moment. What we're talking about today is not necessarily looking at a younger generation and saying, okay, I don't like their style. And let's all remember, all of us have grown up in culture where we have styles. And we do thank God that sometimes the cultures change and styles change. And before we make fun of a younger generation, which I often do, I'm raising a 15-year-old son right now, and my son Tommy has this hairstyle that is just kind of this floppy little like curly hair on the top of the head. And to be honest with you, it's not my style, and I don't necessarily like it, but it's what the younger people have and it's what they wear. And I got to remember too, we were young once, you know, Pastor, we were there and we parted our hair on the side or down the middle. You remember the 90s and the 80s? And for some of you, it's bell bottoms and other ungodly wickedness. But understand that for all of us, we realize it's not necessarily, okay, the younger generation has a problem because, well, it's their style or it's the way that they worship or it's because what they're chasing dreams outside of what maybe God has for them. Hold on, listen for just a moment. We understand that there is a problem that is on the rise, but it's not looking at just kind of surface level, maybe methodology. No, for you and I, we're realizing that there is a philosophy that is being handed down to a younger generation, and this younger generation has now been brought up or maybe even pampered some to where they're coming to this place that when life gets tough, they give up. It's done. I give up. I'm calling it quits. There's no survival mode anymore. There was a generation that we understand that was called the greatest generation, and that they knew when times got tough how to make it through. They understood what it was like, that life was not rainbows and butterflies, and everything was fair and everything was fine. Well, if you have a tough time, you just go see a therapist and give up on your marriage, give up on your parents. No, time out. For a moment, we do realize that there are tougher Christians, seasoned Christians, and I'm not making fun this morning. Follow my thought here for just a moment. But now there is this younger generation that is growing up that are simply giving up, maybe because of circumstances or cruelty or confusion or because life simply is hard. But this generation that's growing up that now I want everything on a silver platter, they're now entering into this high school age, and if I don't like the coach, well, then I'm done. Well, if I don't get enough play time, then I'm going to transfer out. Well, if I didn't make the travel team, I'm going to jump ship. Well, if I don't like my role, I'm going to have a bad attitude, or I'm going to sit on the sidelines. And now there is this tired entire culture, unfortunately, that has snuck its way into the church to where you and I nowadays are facing this entire society that if I don't like church, if I don't like the pastor, if I don't like the worship, if I don't like the song, if I don't like what somebody said, if I don't like the outfits, time out, listen very carefully, then I just simply give up. Or I'll look for something that suits me, suits my family, suits my needs, suits what I want. And I think you and I need to be reminded oftentimes that we walk into this place and maybe we don't agree with worship, but let's be reminded, worship is not for us. Worship is for the one who is worthy. And there is not a soul in here, including this old boy right here, that is worthy of worship. There is only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you and I are reminded today that God does not create you and I to sit on the sidelines or to sit in the corner of apathy or to just give up altogether. No, he has called you and I to move forward, to plant roots, to be resilient, to leave the old past in the past. Listen very carefully. I do realize in a church culture, there are those that have been hurt, and there are those that things didn't go our way. But I often remind people in the Midwest where I pastor, listen, all of us, you ready for this? All of us have had a bad meal, but none of us stopped eating.
Yeah.
And all of us have had a bad situation. All of us have been given a cold shoulder. All of us have been given a lofty look. All of us have had things that didn't go our way. Our spot in the parking lot was taken, or somebody didn't wave at us, or pastor spent a little bit too much time with this family than he did my family. But let me tell you this, none of us were called to give up on God or give up on his people or give up on church altogether. No, he has called you and I to move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me put it this way just real quick. It's not part of my message, but then we'll move on. You do realize today is the 9th anniversary since Pastor and Angie got here. Let me put it this way. It's not 9 years, and next year is the 10th year, and it's a big year, and we're going to have in big speakers, and it's the 10-year anniversary. It's going to be done up huge. And man, that's good, and that's great, and that's wonderful. But let me remind you, God doesn't stop working at the 9-year mark or the 10-year mark. Let me put it this way. River City is just getting going. We haven't even got this plane off the runway yet. You watch what God can do in this place when you and I rally together and not look at the times we used to have and the revivals we used to see and the ties we used to wear and the piano player and this and our old building and boy, the bus routes. And I'm telling you, there's an entire generation that is stuck looking in the rearview mirror, and I truly believe that some of the greatest missionaries to have ever lived can be existing right in this room. And I think some of the greatest hymns to have ever been written have not been written yet. And I think some of the greatest preachers that can fill our pulpits are not living in yesteryear, but they could be 5, 6, 7, 15 years old right here in this auditorium today. God has not called you and I at the 9-year mark to give up. No, he's called you and I to move forward. This is what the psalmist has been talking about for the last 80 verses. Why didn't you read 80 verses? Because it's Braxton's birthday and we got to move forward. The psalmist is writing here saying, life's tough. I'm going to move forward. The psalmist says 3 times very specifically with the same root word, he's expressing his condition. In verse number 81, he says, my soul faints. In verse number 82, he says, my eyes fail. Verse number 87, he says, they had almost consumed me upon the earth. He says this, listen, the psalmist is writing saying, I am emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically ready to give up. Now watch very carefully when we dive right into this. You do realize that now God in his preserved word is leaving you and I this place platform, this foundation. He is leaving us, check this out, the instructions of how you and I survive, how you and I make it through difficult moments in life, how you and I in our marriages and in our homes and with rebellious teenagers and with church culture, how you and I move forward. Let me put it this way. The psalmist does not leave us just our BFF and let's jump on Twitter or let's jump on Instagram or Twitter or TikTok and find some little 20-second video that's going to prep us up and validate who we are. No, what I'm thankful for in the Word of God is that it leaves us this more sure word. It leaves us with this definition of moving forward. And the problem that you and I see nowadays is when everybody goes through a hard time, they begin to find somebody that is just going to, you ready for this? Agree with their problems. No, I just want you to tell me that I'm right in this. Yeah, you're right. You just need to deconstruct. You just need to divorce. You just need to be destructive. You just need to desert. And the psalmist doesn't leave us with that. The psalmist leaves us with, you want to move forward? Here's how you do it. The key to survival. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, would you write this down? Number one, there was a confidence. Number one, there was a confidence. The psalmist, under the heavy weight of persecution, cried out in anguish to God. How does he have confidence? And how do you and I have this confidence? Here's the real important question. Why do we have this confidence? We have this confidence, number one, because we are longing for his rescue. Look at verse number 81. It says this, my soul fainteth for thy salvation. You see, the psalmist was convinced that he could not bear this painful affliction any longer. He's saying very bluntly, he is fainting. He is waiting for God to rescue him. I want all of us to realize this for just a moment. Watch. Oftentimes, Pastor, you know this. This goes very contrary to what you and I have been taught or circles that we have been brought up in. You realize today it is okay to long for the rescue of God. Everybody watch this. You are not a weak Christian because you desire God's rescue. See, oftentimes you and I have been taught, you call out for God like that, you're very weak. So what do I do? Well, here's what you do. You just fake it till you make it. Don't you tell anybody that your grandkid is having an affair. Don't you tell anybody that your marriage is in trouble. Don't you tell anybody that your granddaughter or grandson did this. Don't you tell anybody that you're struggling with this addiction. No, you walk into church with a Bible in your hand and you act like everything's fine and wonderful and great. Let me put it this way. The psalmist said the key to survival is not faking it till you make it. The key to survival is calling out to God. And the only thing that was keeping the psalmist going here in verse number 81, he says, but my hope is in thy word. Remember, the world in which you and I live is a dark world. I have to tell you that. We live on YouTube Shorts and we live on CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and Newsmax and ABC and CBS or whatever your flavor is. And let me tell you, when you tune into that, they don't ever give you good news. They sell us fear. They're giving us, it's the end of the world. Anything you watch, we're coming down and it is dark outside. There's no hope at all. Many Christians have fallen for this trap and sit in front of the 5 o'clock news and they get it on their phone and it's this endless, mindlessly scrolling to it. Now Christians are living in absolute fear. We see it in our nation. What did you hear last week? I hear this all the time. I don't know if you do, Pastor, but I do it. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying, like, I've heard it enough. I could just about puke. Okay, listen, I don't know if you heard, Pastor, but boy, last week, 500 head of cattle just fell over dead in Texas. And well, I don't know what's going on. Well, this storm over in North Carolina, they created this storm. And boy, I'm just telling you this, that hurricane that's out there, they used lasers and they twirled the water and now it's coming in. And the chicken houses, they're burning down just all over. For this bird flu, but it only does with chickens, not turkeys. Don't you find that weird, Pastor? And then we try to tie it in. It's all like all the time. Everybody's prepping. Like you need another 1,000 rounds of ammo for what, my friend? And we gotta have 10 years of food. And this can go great. And now the Instagram videos. Oh, my goodness, I get more Instagram videos of preppers and getting ready. And I have to remind people. Let me put it this way: my hope is not in a present. And my hope is not in Fox News, and my hope is not in CNN, and my hope is not in some pastor or some pope or some deacon or some Sunday school teacher. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And when you know him, you know the answer. Let me put it this way. Jesus is the answer. His title is answer. His title is solution. His title is the author and finisher, beginning and the end. He is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is everything that you and I need. And yet, check this out. He listens to you and I. Hey, am I only the only one that wants to shake my fellow Americans who claim to follow Jesus and say, why are your opinions so big and your learning so small? What happened to us along the way that we begin to put our hope in a movement or a school or our thoughts? No. Let's put our hope back in Jesus. Why have confidence? Because we're longing for his rescue. But because also our eyes have become strained. Look at verse number 82. Check it out. Watch what it says. This dear servant is writing this. Here's what he says. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? The psalmist is describing his eyes as being strained or failing. Check this out. He is looking for God's promise, and he's been looking so long. It's a question. When are you going to come and comfort me? The psalmist says this, I've waited, I've endured. I've been patient, but I'm still enduring. I'm getting to a place, God, check this out. Not a proverbial fist in the air. He's not mad, but he said, God, I don't know if I can wait any longer. Yeah. Hey, church, I want to help us out. You ready for this? All of us face hard times. Is somebody in here, it's like, yeah, my resume of hardness is so much bigger than everybody else. Well, you're 12 years old or 85 years old. We all go through dark moments in life. And it's in those moments we have to ask ourselves, is our problems bigger than God, or is God bigger than our problems? It's in this moment you and I have to realize we have a very small view of God. It's why the Bible says in John 16 and verse number 33, check this out, I love this. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in you you might have peace. In the world, check it out, you're gonna have tribulation. The world, you're gonna have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Hold on, anybody see that? Hey, in the world, you're gonna have dark times, bad times, you're gonna be stabbed in the back, you're gonna get cancer, you're gonna see death. You're gonna have hurricanes. You're gonna go through it. Here's what he says, but be of good cheer. Okay, y'all can amen all you want to. I find that very hard. Whoa, here comes another hurricane. Whoa, here it comes. Let's go, bring it on. We don't have hurricanes in Indiana, praise God, but y'all do. And here comes I got cancer, boy, I got cancer. Stage 4, it's over. But be of good cheer. Oh, my. Person I voted for didn't get in the office. Oh, brother, but be good cheer. Okay, maybe y'all are like so godly over the last 9 years that you've got something I don't have, but I find this verse very hard. But here's how he ends. He says this, I have overcome the world. Yes. While church culture is flipping out and while science is going crazy and weather is wacky, here's God, he says, I'm not fretting, I'm not worrying, I'm not sweating this one out. I have overcome the world. Let me ask you a question. How many are thankful that God's overcome the world? Would you say amen today? Yes, sir. Amen for that. Why do we have confidence? Why? Because our soul faints longing for his rescue. Because our eyes have become strained, but also because we feel, you ready for this, useless. I don't know if I can survive. We gotta have confidence. Why do I need confidence? Because you and I at moments, we feel useless. I want everybody to look at verse number 83 and watch this very carefully. For I have become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now, wait a minute, time out. Everybody look up here for just a moment. You do realize, I know we're in Jacksonville, Florida. I grew up my entire life in the South. I was born in Tennessee, grew up 5 years in Alabama, and then the rest of my life, I grew up in North Carolina. So I am a Southern boy at heart, for sure. I'm pastoring in the Midwest, and you pray for me, it's a blast. But nonetheless, I am Southern at heart. And let me tell you this, I'm 42 years old. In 42 years of living, I have asked hundreds of thousands of times, how you doing? Hey, how you, brother? How you doing? So let me ask you, how you doing? Really good, okay. Took him a little bit, get a little scared there. Hey, sis, how are you? You're great. Hey, how you doing, sis? You're good. How you doing, brother? Blessed. Man, I love that, amen. How you doing, brother? Good to see you today. You're blessed. Refuse to quit, amen. How you doing? Hi. Now, how are you really doing? Really? Okay, all right. I've never asked one person, pastor, in my entire life, hey, how you doing? And somebody said, I'm like a bottle in the smoke. If you have, you're lying, because nobody says that. Let me tell you, I'm doing great, doing wonderful. Oh, horrible week. But nobody says, man, I've like become a bottle in the smoke. And it sounds like a Southern phrase, does it not? Like, it sounds like some old timers would say that. But I'm telling you, I don't care if you grew up in the Andy Griffith days, nobody uses this phrase, I'm become like a bottle in the smoke. And our Bible doesn't matter what version you're in today. It may say wineskin. Nobody uses this phraseology today. So did the word of God make a mistake? No, this is an amazing passage. You see, the psalmist, totally consumed by his affliction, compared himself to a bottle or a wineskin in the smoke. This bottle, thousands of years ago, would be very useful to any human being. This bottle oftentimes would have a model, and this model would be set down, and you would have this some kind of crafted, much like a canteen that you would have had if you were in the military or camping back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. It would be like this bottle, and it would have a model, and they would take this leather and they would wrap it. Then they would take this mold or this model out, and you would have this jug, you would have this pitcher. And for anyone living in this day, that bottle meant everything. They would use it for cleaning. They would use it for long distance trips. They would use it for everyday drinking. Like it was just, it was for any lady in here, it was your Stanley, okay? It was you. It went everywhere with you. And this bottle meant so much. But yet over time of getting water and emptying it out or getting water and drinking or getting water and using it for whatever purpose it was, after a while, they would take that bottle and they would hang it up near a stove or they would hang it up near a fireplace. And over time, soot would get on it or it would begin to smell. And eventually the leather that was once wrapped so tight that it would be totally waterproof, it could keep the liquid inside of it. Eventually what would happen is it would crack. It was old, it was used up, it was abused. Until finally that bottle in the smoke became very useless. And oftentimes, If you were of a middle class, you would take that bottle and you ready for this? You discarded it. You didn't need it anymore. What good is a bottle that you pick up to drink and like lids sometimes that Starbucks will do, it drips down and gets all over the, like nobody wants that. Nobody wants to use that. And here's the psalmist comparing his moment, his life, his situation to this bottle that's used up. It's done. So let me ask you something, Christian. You ever feel useless? You ever feel tired? You ever feel like you didn't make it through a trial just right? You ever look at your life and just wish you could go back? What if you could have 9 years over? What would you do different? What if you could go back 20 years, older generation, what would you change? Man, if I could just have that moment back when I missed my opportunity to witness, if I could just go back to that one argument that set my wife or my ex-husband over the line, if I could just go back to that moment in time and do it different, if I could just have my kids back to Braxton age and I'd bring them up so much different, I would just show them the love of God so much more, and if I could just go back to when I had a voice and could sing and worship God, how I wouldn't have been worried what everybody else was thinking. I'd go back to that moment. If I could just go back in time and fix this, and if I could just go back, listen very carefully, nobody's back to the future, my friend. Nobody has a time machine. There is no do-overs. No, what is gone is gone, is past. And for River City, the last 9 years, it's done, it's sealed, it's over. Nobody's going back to circa 2017, 2018. Nobody's doing COVID over. No, those times are in the past. And oftentimes we look at our life and just say, would to God I could go back and not drop out. And would to God I'd go back and not quit. And would to God if I could just go back and then I wouldn't live that life anymore. And oftentimes you and I look and we feel like we're a bottle in the smoke. We're used up. We failed. It's over. But realize today you're not a failure because you failed. You're a failure when you give up. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And one of the most paralyzing mistakes we make is thinking that our problems somehow disqualify us from being used by God. But let me say it like this. If God has the power to save you, he has the power to forgive you. Done, gone, past, it's over. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you and I today, the goal is not holiness, and the goal isn't faith, and the goal isn't standards, and the goal isn't trying to make everybody happy. The goal is Jesus. And when you and I realize that back in Old Testament times, there were those moments that, yes, people just sadly would discard a bottle, but often and most times, they would take that bottle and they would soak it in water for a long time. And when they brought it up, that leather was once again pliable. And they would take that leather and they would take it all the way back off. They'd put in a new model, and then they would take that same leather and they would once again wrap it around and around and around, and they let it dry. They would take that model out, and now they had a brand new bottle. And let me put it this way. There are some in this room today that need to quit being discouraged and depressed and down and out and give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will take you. And when culture says you're done, and when culture says you're wicked, and when culture says it's over, God says, give your life to me, and I'll wrap it in love, and I'll wrap it in kindness, and I'll wrap it in usefulness. And don't you worry about what everybody else is thinking. You just give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and watch what he can do. Watch this. He'll make you new again. Well, I'm 76 years old. Who cares? Well, I've been married 3 times. Big deal. Yeah, but I'm addicted. I was drunk last night. I'm glad you're here today. Yes, sir. Yeah, but I was looking at pornography 2 days ago. Let me tell you something, friend. He forgives it all. Yes, when he cried out, it is finished. It wasn't kind of halfway, maybe. No, it was all the way finished. What's the key to surviving? There was a confidence. Now go quickly. I know what time it is. Watch. There was also a call. Look with me at verse number 84. It says this. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. The psalmist here, utterly exhausted, frustrated on this painful ordeal that he is going through, cries out to God for answers. Now, by tune in, listen, you got to get this. The psalmist questioning God is a natural reaction to intense suffering, heartache, pain, or persecution that he's going through. There are some that may try to preach or maybe even assume that it is a sin to question God. But that's contrary to Scripture. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 6:3, my soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, check it out, how long? How long I got to go through this, God? How long am I going to be sad? How long, Lord, I have asked and I have begged and I have pleaded. God, how long? It was Isaiah, the incredible prophet, that said, thou will refrain thyself of these. O Lord, here's what he says. O Lord, question mark, wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Lord, how long we have to go through this? Lord, I'm going to ask you, why am I going through this? It is okay to bring questions to God, but realize this, you and I need to be okay with the answer. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. You know what boldly means? It means this, boldly. In our church, we have a Christian school, so with teachers, we probably have about 54 people on staff, 56 people, somewhere right there. My office, Pastor, is all that you've been in my office. It's all the way at the end of that long hallway. Administrators and administrator assistants and youth pastors and student pastors. We got all these offices, and my office is at the very end of this hallway. It's really cool. And you get down to the end, if my door is shut, it is so funny, but people just knock so quiet you can't hear. And that's great, like their staff, you know, but Levi, it's like, you know, they don't want to bother the pastor, but they're always like just this little, like barely a knock to where you gotta like, did somebody just knock? Or it's just, you know, and then they'll peek in and, hey, pastor, I hate to bother you. Are you busy? You got 1 minute? And in Christian time, that's like 15 to 20 minutes. And, you know, real quick. I'm like, okay, go for it. And anybody who says, I'll be real quick, and then they sit down. It's not gonna be real quick. You know what I'm saying? And I'm just gonna talk real quick. It's real quiet. Now watch this. I have twin girls that just turned 10 years old last month. My girls do not even knock on my door when it's shut. You know what they do? It doesn't matter if I am counseling. It doesn't matter if we could be in the middle of winning somebody to Christ and we're walking through the Romans road and tears are flowing and there's a spiritual battle going on and I am sweating. My girls are not going to knock. You know what they do? They come busting through the door. They will see me there leading somebody. They see me there with a husband and wife, and they're duking it out. They see what's going on, and they still are not like, oh, well, sorry, Dad. Sorry about that. It's still like, hey, Dad, it's $5 ice cream at Orange Leaf. Can we go tonight? I'm like, do you see what I'm in? You know, I'm going to kill this kid. Okay, no. You know why they do that? Because they have a relationship with their father and they come boldly to him. And Jesus says, I am your Abba Father. Quit playing games and tell me what you need. Communicate, talk to, let me hear. Why? Because I love you and I care for you. And the psalmist is asking, how do I get through this situation? There was a confidence, but then there was a call. And lastly, check this out. Number three, there was a courage. The psalmist closes this portion of Psalm 119 by reminding the Lord of his confidence. And his confidence was not in family. It was not in religion. It was not in some leader. No, his confidence was in the very word of God. Look at verse number 86. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me. Now check it out. Wrongfully. Yet that means he's being stabbed in the back. Talked about, insinuated, persecuted. Check this out. He says, help thou me. Verse number 87, they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Hey, listen, church, I'm almost done, I promise. Check this out, though. In this ending, these ending several verses, this is where oftentimes in 2025, you and I go in the opposite direction of what the psalmist is talking about. Every one of us have had somebody who has insinuated, somebody who has talked about us, somebody who has gone after us, somebody who has hurt us. There are those that are out to get us. And unfortunately, oftentimes, it's not those in a wicked camp. Oftentimes, it might even be those that would call themselves a brother or sister in Christ. It's a family that knows better. It's those that we have drawn in close to us. And yet the psalmist is saying, even though they have hurt me, I have not lost hope. Even though they have insinuated, even though they persecute me, no, my eyes are still on you. And I want to help us all out today. Listen, the last 9 years of Pastor and Miss Angie being here has not been rainbows and butterflies and, oh, just kumbaya. And, boy, everybody just loves me. Everybody loves preacher. Boy, it's been awesome. No, let me tell you something. In ministry, oftentimes, anyone who's been in it knows you've been stabbed in the back. And you've been talked about, and people have hurt you. And you may say, Pastor Shepherd, Brother Shepherd, have you ever been hurt before? Let me tell you this. Brother Brian will tell you, I've been hurt. I've been stabbed in the back. 6 months ago, someone took pictures off of our Instagram and Facebook and scratched out our kids' faces and put it all out there that I'm this great big compromiser. And boy, I've left the faith. And boy, Thomas Shepherd is a down and out. And don't go to his church and check it out. It was because me and my twins took a picture at Disney World, and supposedly now Disney World is like this child trafficking and craziness, and I'm supporting that because we took a picture at Disney World. Would you even care? Pray? You just let it go, didn't you? No, it hurt. It bothered me. 2 years ago, your pastor will tell you, I had one of the most awful letters written to me I've ever had in ministry. I left the church because we sang a song, and it wasn't pre-Fanny Crosby day, and it was, they were so upset. I'm telling you, they wrote a letter about me and my wife, and man, I just, maybe I'm fleshly, but I'm telling you, it hurt. Man, it hurt. And there are people that you will baptize and you will marry their grandkids. They don't agree with one thing, they'll turn their back on you so fast. They'll twist the knife in your back as they make their way out. And it's not just ministry, it's the life we live in a cubicle or at work or at college or in school. It's a kid that you loved and you raised and you gave and poured your life into, and they walk out the door and they raise up their hand and they can't stand you anymore. They keep the grandkids away from you because of your beliefs, and it's those that insinuate on TikTok and Instagram. Let me tell you, we live in a bully-full world. We live in a world world that is full of hate. And just because you're red or blue or Democrat or Republican, I can't talk to you anymore. And I'm just going to tear you down in front of everybody. Listen, we used to live in a nation where you could at least agree to agree that we're Americans and we ought to love each other. And no matter what your skin color is or no matter what you wore to church, we're all in this thing together. And now we live in 2025 where all that is put to the past. And there are many today that they're giving up on God and they're deconstructing their faith and they're moving on in a very godless society. Why? It all started with hurt. And the psalmist said, I've been hurt. Thomas, how'd you make it through? Preacher, why in the last 9 years didn't you give up? You've received those letters, I'm sure. Angie, you've been stabbed in the back. Your family's been talked about. How do you move on when you feel that pain and that hurt? I would serve God here all the time. Oh, I would serve God, but boy, I was really hurt in church. I was really hurt by that preacher. Stop. The psalmist said here, I don't think you understand. It's not something I learned on a podcast or some TED Talk or some leaders' convention. I met a man named Jesus. Let me tell you something, church. I met a man named Jesus. And he said, Thomas, I won't hold your sin against you. And you come to me, I'll forgive you. And I love you, and I need you, and I want you, and I choose you, and I call you by name, and I got a plan for your life and a step for you to take. And when I looked in his word, I realized what Jesus was offering me, and it set me in motion that I am by definition a forgiver. It's what I do because it is what I have received. And the psalmist is saying, I know a God that forgives me, therefore I can forgive the abuser. I can forgive the one who hurts. I can forgive even without a letter or I'm sorry or an apology to the world. No, I can move on for Christ. And for you and for me, we need to realize today that God is not following us around with this little list of every time we hurt him or every time we didn't obey him or every time we have not gone against his will. Then you and I have to ask ourselves, why are we doing it with others? You and I ought to be naturally a forgiver. Why? Because it's the God who forgives us. And the more that we draw close to him, the more you and I become like him. And the more we become like him, the more we are able to move on for his glory. So let me tell you this, church, it's time to move on. It's time to stand up and move on. Check this out. Verse number 88 says, quicken me in thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The psalmist said, I'm going to remind myself of a loving God. Let me tell you something, church. For you and for me today, at River City, it's not, you ready for this? Now listen, it goes totally against the way I introduced this. It's not just surviving. It's thriving. I don't know how we're going to make it through the next 9 years. We'll get to year 18. If it went the way it went the last nine, how are we ever going to make it? Okay, we're not in survival mode. We're in thriving mode. Because we know the God who takes care of it all. If you've been hurt today, it's time to come up and give it to God. You need counseling? Get counseling. You need some therapy? I understand, get therapy. No, wait a minute. But it's time to start talking to the one who can actually fix it, and that is Jesus Christ. In your life, in my life, you may be sitting here today and you're like, I wish I could do it over. I wish I could go back. Well, let me help you. You're not. I wish I could too. I made big mistakes. Man, I wish I could go back. I wish I'd have never said that. I wish I never would have signed that contract. Wish away doesn't change the fact we're here right now. I just feel like I'm a bottle in the smoke. Okay, it's time to bring your life to Jesus and let him undo the mess you got and I got ourselves in. Let him soak us in his word. Let him bring us out and make us new, fresh, a new creature. Check it out. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand to your feet today? With heads bowed and with eyes closed, would you stand to your feet today?